behind me here on the screen. Psalm 138. He is worthy of our praise. Amen?
Amen.
Beginning in verse number 1, the Word of God says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest my soul, my strength in my soul. Verse 4 says, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Brother Jerry Kern, would you pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just so honored this morning, dear Lord, to be here in your house. And we just thank you for your holiness, dear Lord. We just pray, dear Lord, that everything that we do today, dear Lord, and this week, just lifts up and glorifies your name, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we just ask that you be with the pastor today as he preaches the message. We just pray for the one that may be here today, dear Lord, that does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. We just pray that the message will pierce their heart and allow them to come to know him before they leave today. We just ask all this in Jesus' holy precious name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated again this morning. Last Tuesday, I sort of went on a trip down memory lane. I went for a run and I ran down Court Street and I went past the old Everett's Middle School, and then I went past the property of what used to be the South Court Elementary School, and just sort of reflect on God's journey that he's brought us along here at Lighthouse. And just tremendous to think back. You know, we started in a cafeteria in a middle school at Everett's, and a church born in what they called the pit. The old cafeteria there went down, and I always thought it was interesting. People were saved in the pit and out of the pits at the same time. And we would come in every Sunday early. We would set up, we'd put our signs up, and then when service was over, I'd grab the dollies and start tearing everything down, and we'd vanish without a trace, almost without a trace most of the time. And then we'd be back the next Sunday. I remember, you know, the janitor would have to let us in each Sunday. And the gates, they had a gate that was locking the parking lot. And then they, you know, obviously locked the building there as well. And I remember one Sunday we showed up and we're waiting on the janitor. And we're waiting. And we had a few. We had Jim, and there was Bill, and there was Jim 2. And they all had one syllable names, it seemed like. And we got to know them pretty good. And well, one day the janitor didn't come. And so here we are, we're locked out, you know, just waiting. You know, I stand at the door and knocketh, and nobody's answering. And somehow somebody, one of the administrators, gave me this guy's address. And so here I am at 7 in the morning. I'm driving to this guy's this janitor's address, saying like, hey, give me the keys, brother, or something. We're having church, you know, we got to get in there. And we did get it open eventually. And you know, we had service in the cafeteria and then sometimes in the gymnasium. And when we were in the gym, the nursery was like a quarter of a mile from the gym all the way at the other end of the building. And tremendous. And God used that. And then we heard about a little old elementary school, not so little, coming up for sale down at the south end of town. And so we prayed and we voted as a church and we decided what our maximum bid would be. And we showed up at the auction, just this little old church. And our maximum bid just happened to be their starting bid. And so we held up our little number, you know, when we voted, and going once, going twice, they waited a long time, I felt, and eventually they said sold, and we won the bid. And then, of course, we had to go before the school board and sort of, plead our case why they should accept the bid. And we flooded that schoolroom. You remember with those green shirts that we showed up, and we were like this green mob that just came into it. And there were people who gave testimonies. And then I was able to speak/preach a sermon to the school board. And then with tears in the school board's eyes, they voted 100% yes. And now we have a place of our own. And then the great exodus happened. We took all of our stuff and moved it down to the old South Court Street school. And we came in and we painted and we cleaned and we remodeled. And we tore out all those bushes that were there. And we painted some more, cleaned those little toilets that they had, those little elementary toilets. And everybody loved those. I thought about bringing those over here with us, but we finally had a place of our own. And man, there were a lot of you who were saved at that location. Some of you were baptized there. Some of you were married there. I was ordained at that location. We chartered as a church. We became our own independent church at that location, and we saw God use that place for His glory. And then, of course, our boiler caught fire. Wild, just situation. Couldn't explain why it happened, and it happened, and we were without heat in the middle of wintertime. And we tried just about everything we could to temporarily heat that building, a 28,000 square foot block building. And man, we tried everything. And we even got those big torpedo kerosene heaters that we brought in. And those things are awesome when you have ventilation, right? And so we lit those things. There was one night, Brother Jerry basically stayed the night in the church just to see would this even work, to kind of heat the building temporarily. And so Jerry all night is filling these things with kerosene. And we showed up the next morning. I kid you not, I walked in the sanctuary. It was 88 degrees in the sanctuary. I thought, wow, this is going to work. And then we turned them off. And it dropped about 30 degrees in about 2 hours. And, I think we, on top of that, fumed about everybody out. Everybody was super spiritual into the message that day for some reason. Singing with their eyes closed and everything. I thought, nobody's going to come. Who's going to come? It's 10 degrees outside, 20 degrees outside, 30 degrees out, and yet you came. And I still remember, I will never forget the image of standing in the back of the sanctuary while we sang and seeing people in coats and gloves and scarves and toboggans, and the Word of God was preached. And then by God's providence, a month from when our boiler caught fire, a month later, we were in this building voting to buy this building. And once again, 100% unanimous decision. And it's amazing just to look back and to remember the different stepping stones that God has used in your life and in our church's life to bring us where we are now. But God's not done yet. Amen. I love what Brother Kevin said. This is not the finish line. To me, this is the starting line. Now we really get to work. This morning, as we jump into Psalm 138, it's really a psalm of praise. But it's not enough for you to read this psalm from the perspective of David. The intention is that his words would become your words, and this morning you would give God the glory and the praise that he deserves. Let's talk about our praise for the Lord for just a few moments. Number one, first, our praise is a decision. Our praise is a decision. Look back to verse number one with me to Psalm 138. David says, I will praise thee. Three times in this psalm, David says, I will. You need to understand today that giving God praise and thanks is not a feeling, but we must resolve that no matter what is going on, that no matter what comes our way, we must determine, as David did and as children of God, to say, I will praise you. Our praise must be intentional. Now, murmuring, that's a mark of the world. That's the natural thing for us to do. Maybe when you woke up this morning, I doubt that the first thing on your mind was, praise the Lord. You were probably thinking, where's the coffee? What day is it? What year is it? And why is his alarm going off for the fifth time this morning, right? Murmuring is sort of the natural way. But praise is the mark of the believer. And we must choose to praise God. Look, we are in the most prosperous nation in the most prosperous time of the world's history. And yet oftentimes we find ourselves lacking contentment. And a lack of praise proves a lack of contentment. And what contentment really shows is that I am dissatisfied with God. Gratitude is a choice. Praise is a choice. And by the way, church, we have plenty of excuses to praise the Lord this morning. Amen? Amen. Look at verse number 2 today. David says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. Why? For thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. David says, Lord, I praise you for your loving kindness. Think about this today, believer. God's love toward you will never be diminished. It cannot increase or decrease. His love for you is perfect. It cannot be improved upon. There's nothing you can do to forfeit it, that love. And if you're truly in Christ, God will never remove that love from you. He loves you the way you are, just as you are, but loves you too much to keep you as you are. His loving kindness is unconditional. It's unfailing. It's unending. Somebody praise the Lord this morning. Amen. Praise God. Then David says, I praise you for your truth and your word. Now look, last Sunday I focused on this quite a bit. And so I'll just simply say this. David talks about praising God for his word and for his truth. Every time I open this book, I can hear from God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but his word endures forever. We ought to praise God for the sufficiency of Scripture today, that we have His complete revelation to man. Many of you, it's sitting in your laps. We ought to praise the Lord for His Word. But look at verse number 3. David continues, in the day when I cried, thou answeredest me. Why should you praise God today? Because God is never on hold. The throne room is always open. I don't have to go through anybody else. I can come to God on my own because Jesus Christ is my mediator. When I cry out to God, it's as if there's not another person in all of the universe. His attention is on me. And He answers me. Not only does He hear me, but He answers me. Every time we pray, God answers us. And it may not be the way we like. It might be yes. It might be no, it might be wait or not yet, but He answers us. He hears me and He answers me. To think that the throne room of heaven is opened up to believers, where God is seated, who created all things, and I am able to stand immediately in His presence, and His attention is on my lips to hear a request that He already knows. How amazing is that? That He would listen to me. We have to praise God for that today. Amen. Knowing this, at the end of verse 3, notice what David says. It strengthens my soul that God answers me. God gave you 86,400 seconds yesterday. Did you use one to say thank you? Number two, not only is our praise to be a decision, but our praise is to be wholehearted. Wholehearted. Back to verse 1 of Psalm 138. David says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Not only must our praise be intentional, but wholehearted. There's no room for divided devotion. Notice that David is not praising God half-heartedly. If we were really honest this morning, we would admit that many times we kind of stroll into church and we come to worship and praise the Lord, but not with our whole heart. Oftentimes our mind is on everything that we're doing afterwards. We're thinking of what we got going on. We're thinking of the game. We're thinking of beating the Methodist to Pizza Cottage. We're David says, I praise you with my whole heart. If anything, the greater problem among Christians today is not a lack of worship. It's just half-hearted worship. David praised God with everything he had. He said the entirety of who he was. Lord, I'm praising you. Is that how we praise God? Then sings my soul, my Savior, how great thou art. Is that how we praise the Lord? His praise belongs supremely to God alone. Notice that David says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Now, does that mean that there are other gods? No, not at all. Lowercase g, right? These are the false gods that David is referring to. See, Israel was surrounded by these false deities. There were a multitude of gods for David to choose from and to pick whichever one he wanted to meet his needs or to justify his life. There were all sorts of gods that surrounded the nation and the kingdom that David was in. But David says, I will praise you in the midst of all of these false gods. Christians should be the most praise-filled people on the planet. Heaven forbid that we should be outpraised by some sort of false religion worshiping a false God. Heaven forbid that they would outpraise us, the ones who worship the one and only true living God. Amen? Should we not be people of praise? We believe that God lives and we worship Him today. Our praise should reflect that. Down to verse number 4, David said, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. This is prophetic. David is given a glimpse into a future event. All the kings shall praise thee. Now, we live in a day when this is not so. All kings of the earth do not praise him. But there is coming a day when all will bow and all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all will give glory to God's name, either in this life or the next. Amen? And we will praise God with the redeemed for all eternity. Look, if you're burned out this morning, if your fire for the Lord has become cold, can I just challenge you? If you want to revive your heart, revive your praise, think about what the Lord has done for you. Rehearse in your mind all of the blessings that the Lord has graciously given to you. I mean, if we think about it, our blessings are so constant and so abundant and so common in our life that sometimes we don't even feel them anymore. It goes unnoticed. Sometimes we don't praise God because we don't really think about what He has done. Psalm 103 verse 2 says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. One preacher said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of three of them. You will never run out of reasons to praise God. Down in verse 6, David says, "Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." What a contrast. That God being high and lifted up responds to those who are lowly. And those who seek to lift themselves up closer to God, in reality, make themselves further away. Now, here's the truth today. A proud person is seldom a grateful person because they always think they never have as much as they should have. So, a lack of praise often stems from an abundance of pride, not humility. To think that God sent His Son to die in my place, and He saved us from our sins, He delivered us from hell, He rescued us from ourselves, and has given me abundant riches in Christ. If God never did another thing for me on this earth, I would still have more than I could ever deserve. Listen to me today. If you can't find something to praise God about as a believer, you might not be saved. You understand what I'm saying? As a Christian, in every moment of our lives, there is something to praise God about. And if you can't think of anything materially, then just look at your soul that God has saved by His grace. We ought to have wholehearted praise. Every Sunday really ought to be Celebration Sunday, shouldn't it? Even if it took us 20 years to pay off this building, we could still sit here today with the same confidence and say, "Praise the Lord, God is good." Amen. Lastly, our praise, not only is it a decision and it's to be wholehearted, but our praise is not based on circumstance. It's not based on circumstance. Down to verse 7. David says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble." I say again, praise is not dependent on your circumstances or your perceived blessings. What makes this psalm so tremendous is that David is in the middle of trouble when he writes it. If not, we could argue, well, that's easy for you to say, David, but David is not out of the woods. The pain is still in his heart. The sorrow is still in his soul when he writes, "I will praise thee." What a reminder for us today. Many of the Psalms that are so encouraging. How many of you find encouragement when you read the Psalms? And yet, just me, okay, anybody this morning, all right. And yet many of the psalms of praise that we read were born out of pain and suffering and trial. And when they're in the middle of the storm and the waves are crashing over their heads, they cry out and they write for us to read today, "Praise ye the Lord." Hallelujah. God is good. You know, if something good happens, we might tell two people about it. Something bad happens, we'll tell 10 people, neighbor, our mama, our wife, our kids, we'll tell everybody. Our gratefulness and our praise to God is not dependent on our circumstances. Now, we see examples of this all throughout Scripture in both the positive and the negative. In the positive, obviously David is a great example of this. Here he is in the midst of trouble and he says, "Lord, I will praise thee. I will praise thy name." You think about Paul in the New Testament, who says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ." Maybe Job is the greatest example of this, that when he lost everything, he says, "God has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's not based on our circumstances. But there are also negative examples of this. We ought to praise God despite our circumstances. But in the Bible, there were those who grumbled despite their blessings. I want you to think about maybe who the biggest complainers in all the Bible were. I would say it's Israel. I mean, who else did God send fiery serpents to afflict because they complained, right? And yet that generation of Israel may have seen more miraculous events than any generation that has ever been on this planet. To think that God brought them out of Egypt. They saw the plagues in Egypt. God brought them across the Red Sea on dry ground. He provided water through rocks to them. He made it so that they wandered the wilderness for 40 years and their sandals didn't even wear out. What generation was more provided for by God miraculously than Israel? But if I could just focus on one of those miracles for a second, just quickly, I want you to think about the manna that God provided for Israel. Now, manna is what the Bible refers to as a bread from heaven. And God feeding the Israelites miraculously, when the dew would come down, it would supernaturally transform into this flaky bread-like substance. They said, manna, what is it? They didn't know what to call it. They said, what is it? Manna, the name stuck. It's a whatchamacallit is what they're going for, manna. And we read that, and it's like, oh, how sweet. God kind of, he made bread for them, and we don't realize the miracle that has taken place when we read that. At the time, the Bible says there were 600,000 men in Israel. That's about 2.5 million people total, just by estimation. And God provided enough manna for every person in Israel. It actually gives the measurements that they were to take for every person. An omer of manna was about 3.5 liters. Now you times that by 2.5 million people. Somebody figured it would have taken nearly 4,500 tons of manna every single day for 40 years to feed Israel. Just to kind of put that in perspective a little bit, that's like filling a train a half a mile long with 45 boxcars carrying 100 tons each every day in the wilderness. 40 years. And I say all that to say, Israel, more than anyone, supernaturally provided for by God, and yet their praise to the Lord, very seldom found. Here's the point. Prosperity is not a prerequisite for praise. Prosperity is not a prerequisite for praise. Sometimes we have the tendency to study books like Exodus and to look at Israel and shake our heads and say, wow, after all God had done, how could they not praise him? That's a good question. Our circumstances don't determine our praise. One old Puritan once sat down for a meal, and he found that he only had a little bread and some water. And he looked at that meal, and he said, all this and Jesus too? That ought to be our hearts this morning. All this, God, and Jesus too? Why could David praise God? Just lastly, look at verse number 8 with me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. How much comfort should this bring to our anxious hearts today? How should this soothe our souls when we hear these words? I know that God is in control of my life. Just quickly, think about one other story from the Old Testament. Joseph and the son of Jacob. You remember the story? Jacob favored Joseph, his son. He gave him the coat of many colors. His brothers were jealous, right? They took Joseph. They faked his death. They sold him into slavery. Jacob thought his son was dead. Joseph is then kind of rises through the ranks of as a slave until he's lied about and cast into prison. There in prison, he's forgotten about and left to rot for 2 years. Finally, they remember Joseph. Joseph is freed, and through God's providence, Joseph ascends to this position of power in Egypt. Oh, what do you know? A famine happens all throughout the land. Joseph, through God's miraculous provision, guides the Egyptians to store up food when the rest of the world is starving to death. You know who that includes? Joseph's brothers and Jacob. So Jacob hears Egypt has food. So the brothers, they get their stuff together, they go to Egypt, and surprise, surprise, who's in charge of the food? Joseph. Now, they don't recognize Joseph. And Joseph, it seems like he almost messes with them a little bit. He was probably just testing them to see where their hearts were. And Joseph says, I want you to leave Simeon with me, one of your brothers, with me. And you claim that you have another brother at home. Go and get him and bring him back. The baby, Benjamin, was at home. The brothers leave Simeon. They go back to Jacob and they say, we can get food, but he wants us to bring Benjamin back to prove that we're not spies, to prove who we are. Jacob says this in Genesis 42 and verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away. And then notice what he says. All these things are against me. All of that is against my life. From an earthly perspective, it appeared that all these things were against him. Look, our perception is often so skewed because we only see things from an earthly perspective. But let me show you the heavenly perspective. Later, Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Jacob says, all of this is against me. All the while, God is working to perfect all things in Jacob. As believers, we understand God is the source of every good thing in our life, right? As believers, we also understand all things, even the things we don't perceive as good, work together for our good. What does this mean? It means that all blessings come from His hand, and all trials must go through His hand. And all things are used by His hand to bring about our good and His glory. That means we always have a reason to praise the Lord. Here's how David put it when he was describing God's goodness in Psalm 23, verse 5. David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Doesn't matter his circumstance. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's like David says, God just keeps pouring and pouring and pouring, and He's giving me more than I could ever take into my life. Look, God doesn't just distribute His blessings drop by drop. But my cup can't even contain all that He has given to me. How could God's grace ever fit into 70 or 80 measly years on this earth? I could live a million lifetimes and still not be able to contain the grace that God has given to me. David says, it's pursuing after me your goodness and your mercy. Our praise is not based on circumstance. Amen? Let me close with this story. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but few have experienced agony like a woman named Annie Johnson Flint. She lived back in the late 1800s. Both of her parents died during her childhood. She grew up as an orphan. Fortunately, she was adopted by a family who taught her the scriptures. They taught her to read and to write, and they taught her music. But even then, Annie's childhood dream of becoming a concert pianist was quickly dissolved when she developed severe rheumatoid arthritis in just her early 20s. The arthritis was so severe that by Annie's 30th birthday, she could no longer walk. Her hands were disfigured, her body was twisted, and she was rarely able to sleep because of the pain and discomfort that she experienced. Despite the intense pain it brought to her contorted fingers, Annie was a prolific writer and a poet. She regularly reflected on God's goodness and His promises and His abiding presence in her life through the poetry that she wrote. Even though she spent most of her life stuck inside a little room in a sanitarium, she rarely, if ever, complained about her condition. In fact, it was her heart for people that started her writing career, as she would write cards and gift books, listen, to encourage her friends. Her poetry was born from pain, much like the Psalms that we read. How easy and understandable it would have been for her to never pick up a pen again. And yes, she did. And she wrote these words. Just listen carefully. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when labors increase. To added afflictions, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when strength has run dry and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our earthly resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed His provision. Our God ever yearns His blessings to share. O lean on the arms everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. He is worthy of our praise. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, I invite you to bow with me today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, our praise team will begin to come.